this is serious business, this business of deliverance from deception. Now, because I sometimes do this this presentation to veterans groups, I'm going to start with some very basic understanding about God, about Christ, about the scriptures. So bear with me. And maybe you'll find this useful, or maybe you say, well, I know this already. I don't know. But anyway, ancient religions believed in two gods. They believed in the good God and the bad God. We call that dualism. And that infects the church. It infected the church a great deal in the early centuries through a heresy known as Gnosticism, where there is a good God and there is a bad God, and they battle against each other. Zoroastrianism is probably one of the early foundations of this understanding of where you've got a good God and you've got a bad God. But now, in Christianity, we do not believe that there are two gods. There's only one God. But in sometimes, people mistake the devil as if he is also some kind of a god. And we see life as this battle between God and the devil. Now, there is a battle between God and the devil, but it's not what you think, because the devil has been defeated. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He didn't leave any around for the devil to have any. The devil is powerless. He is not a god. He is not a demigod. You know what the devil is? He's a liar. He's a liar. That's all that he is. So, Satan and the devil, he is, you know, the word Satan in Hebrew means the accuser. He's an accuser. He is going to accuse you of all sorts of things, all manner of things. And the word devil from the Greek diabolos means deceiver. So the devil is going to lie, he is going to deceive, he is going to accuse, but he has no power unless you believe him. And suddenly, when you believe the lie of the devil, then you have given to him all your power. The scripture portrays evil as emptiness, as the void. The Greek word for evil is poneros, and what it means is emptiness. Evil is emptiness. See, a lot of times we think, oh, I'm not an evil person because I don't go out and, you know, kill or maim or destroy or do all these terrible, terrible things. But how much time do we devote to emptiness? To daytime television, to pursuit of things that just do not, that have no real meaning, to games. Do we give ourselves to emptiness? We don't think we give ourselves to evil because we're not doing terrible things, but we give ourselves to emptiness, and that becomes an evil in our lives. Whereas the devil is emptiness, he is the void. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, there was God separated the light from the darkness. The world was a tohu vavohu, empty and void. So I'm sorry, I had to think of the Hebrew before I can think of the English. But anyway, emptiness and void. And the devil is in the void. And God created, what did God create? Light, truth, goodness. He didn't create the darkness. Did you notice that in the scriptures? God doesn't create darkness. That's just the emptiness. In fact, there is actually no such thing as darkness. Did you know that? Darkness is itself a deception. Darkness is just the shadow caused when something is blocking the light. And a lot of times the shadow, that darkness that we fear, we cast ourselves when we turn our backs on the light and we look at the shadow that we have created and that fills us with fear and dread. All we have to do is turn around and face the light. God is love and truth, and the avoid is the accuser and the deceiver. Who is God? How many of you know that God's name is not God? You know that? It's not God's name. We call him God, and I call him God. Everybody calls him God because that's our culture. That's how we say. God is a German word that means the one you pray to. So that's why in literature, a lot of times you see God with a capital G and God with a little g, right? Because anything you pray to, whether it's a pagan god or whether it's your bank account, whatever you pray to you, that's a god. That's what you pray to. But God gave his name to Moses. When Moses asked, "What's your name? I'm going to go to Israel. I'm going to tell everybody, hey, we're going to get out of here." And they're going to say, "What is God's name? What is your name?" God's name is I Am. That's a funny name. That's a very funny name. What does that mean? I love, actually, Robert Barron, actually, he's building upon a basic Augustine theology. He talks about in this pronouncement of God as I Am, he is saying that he is not a supreme being. Right? If you look up in Webster Dictionary, God is the definition of God, it says a supreme being. God is saying to Moses, I am not a supreme being. I am all beings. St. Thomas Aquinas says, he is the true act of to be. The scripture refers to God as all and in all. When I was years and years ago, when the Hubble telescope was just getting going, and I went to an exhibit of Hubble telescope of photographs, and I'm going through this exhibit, and I saw this photograph of just thousands of stars all around, but I noticed there's something funny about these stars. There were different shapes and there were different colors, and I thought, well, that strikes me as unusual. So I read the little write-up about it and discovered that those weren't stars at all. Those were galaxies. And this was called the Deep Field Photograph, done by the Hubble Telescope. And it's been repeated several times by the Hubble Telescope and then by the Webb Telescope as well. And if they can find a small dark patch of sky in which there are no stars, which is only possible because we're kind of at the far end of our galaxy, and we can actually look out in certain places outside of our galaxy. And they take these photographs outside of our galaxy, and you know what they discover? Billions of galaxies. All around, over a trillion galaxies around the universe, around the known universe, the visible universe, which is only 10% of the full universe. Did you know that? 90% of the universe is what they call dark energy, stuff we can't perceive with any of our instruments. And I looked at this photograph and I realized the massiveness of this world that we live in. And I said this to myself. I said, Ed, your God is too small. Because if we take that childhood image of God, he's sitting on a throne somewhere, and he's out there somewhere in outer space, and, suddenly if we want to believe in a God like that, it evaporates when we see the mammothness of the universe. That's why kids go to college. We teach them all about God. We have them draw pictures, God on the throne, sitting on the clouds. I drew those pictures. We used to sing a song. You're Catholic, you didn't sing that song. But the Method Baptists, we used to sing this song. It went like this. Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey. Yee-haw! If that's the God you believe in, and you experience the vastness of the universe, you give up. And you stop believing in God. That's why so many kids go to college and become atheists. Because the God they were taught to believe in was too small. So when God gives his name to Moses, his name is I Am. All and in all. He is the divine energy that everything in the universe comes from, is made of. I had a vision of heaven many, many years ago. And I was in the throne room of God, and God was shrouded in light and in power and in love. And what we call glory, the glory of God. The scripture says God lives in light inaccessible. He is clothed in light. And so you don't see a being. All you see is this massive energy of light and love and God. And from him, his glory, his energy spreads out to thousands, millions of saints and angels all around him. And it passes through them and it passes back to God. All things come from God. All things return to God. This becomes a God that is big enough for us to believe in. God is all and in all. And when God defines himself, these are the words he uses to define himself. Love, compassion, mercy, faithfulness, life, and truth. This is how God presents himself. But so often, we get the impression, especially as children going through Sunday school, we get the impression that God is anger. God is this judge who's there watching over us, looking at us. But that's not how God presents himself. He presents himself as love, compassion, mercy, faithfulness, life, and truth. Scripture presents God as creator, as teacher, as father, and as mother. I know we sometimes struggle with that because, you know, people want to say, oh, you know, God, Jesus called God Father, and Jesus did call God Father, and we should call God Father. In fact, Jesus called us call God Daddy. Abba in Hebrew is like Dada in English. He's Daddy. He is the infant's first cry for someone to care for them. But Scripture also portrays God with a mother's affection as well. Jesus himself stands over Jerusalem, weeps over Jerusalem, and says, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you refused. See, there is a feminine affection side of God as well. But Jesus taught us to call God Daddy, and we should. But we should also realize that's not giving God a gender. God is not male. He is all and in all. And his femininity is as strong as his masculinity. So who is Jesus? If that's who God is, who is Jesus? Well, of course, he was a rabbi. All right? He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He went about Israel teaching the kingdom of God. He is the Messiah, which in Hebrew means the anointed one. Three classes of people were anointed in Israel. Those priest, the prophet, and the king. And Jesus is all three. He is anointed Messiah, priest, prophet, and king. But this is the most important part. Jesus is I Am in human form. You know, when Christianity was just first getting going, there were thousands, in fact, probably the majority of the Jews in Israel at the time believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But this was the problem. Not all believed that he was God. That's where Christianity and Judaism separated. The Jews knew he was the Messiah. Obviously, he was the Messiah. Goodness gracious, the miracles, the healings, raising from the dead, rising from the dead, he's obviously the Messiah. Many did not, could not believe that he was God in flesh, incarnate. They did not believe that the great I Am could become a human baby. You know, need to have a mama to change his diapers and to suckle him and feed him during the day. And that he would go through and experience life like we do, because life is tough. You know, life's not easy. It's hard. How can God experience the kind of life that we experience? How could God experience the pain of the cross? They believed he was the Messiah, but they didn't believe that he was God. Jesus is I Am, all and in all, in human form. St. Paul writes, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ in human form. And he is the perfect revelation of God. He is how we know who God is. Now, before I became a Catholic priest, for a while I pastored a Bible church. And I love Bible church people. They're good Christian people, but there's a problem. And that is, they see the Bible as the perfect revelation of God. They don't understand that the Bible is not the perfect revelation of God. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. Everything we read in the scriptures, we have to take and see through the lens of the life and teaching ministry of Jesus, because it is he who teaches us who God is. So if the Bible is not the literally and perfect revelation of God, then what is the Bible? Well, it's the story of man's desire for God, man's desire to reach out for God, to find God in his revelation of himself. Hundreds of authors, thousands of years, dozens of genres, but it all comes together in the life and teaching ministry of Jesus, and that is the good news. That is the good news. And so a lot of times, you know, you read the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, God, you know, getting angry and telling his, you know, and commanding Israel, kill people. Kill them all. Kill the men, kill the women, kill the children, kill the dogs, kill the pets, kill the cattle, kill everybody. Does that sound like God? Does that sound like Jesus? Does that sound like something Jesus would do? So we have to understand that, and a lot of times people expressed their best understanding of God, but they hadn't met Jesus yet. But when Jesus comes full of light and truth, finally, we see God for who he truly is. So what is the good news? The good news is that God loves us and he wants the best for us. You know, we read and we've talked about our first parents separated from God through disobedience, through hiding from God, through running from God, through being consumed by fear and shame. The good news is that God, we are no longer separated from God, but because of Jesus, we have direct access to God. We can live and walk with God just like Adam and Eve did in the garden before the fall. We can enjoy God's presence every day. We have the Holy Spirit that God gives us to lead us into truth so that we are free from the deception of the enemy. God lives in our every thought and our every breath. He is the presence of the Holy Spirit who leads us to truth and delivers us from deception. But deception is there. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, not my will, but your will be done, he breaks the effect of the disobedience of the sin of Adam. All right? He destroys the disobedience that led man into separation from God, and he restores us to union with God. But the deceiver is still out there. We're no longer separated from God, but the deceiver is out there trying to draw us away from God, cause us like Adam and Eve to hide from God, to run in fear and in shame. And deception creates a wound in our souls that only truth can heal. And we find truth in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Too often deception comes from trusted authorities, right? We find ourselves politicians, teachers, pastors, university professors, priests. So often deception can come from trusted sources because there is so much confusion in this world. We live in a world that seems to be highly politically motivated at the moment. And we have warring factions, all right? We've got, you know, the conservatives, the Trumpists, and we've got the wokists, or what, wokeism, whatever that, whatever you call the wokeism, anyway. And they all are saying, I've got the truth, and you're a false, and there's this tremendous division in our country right now, and in the church. I see it in the church as well. Here's the truth. There is no political solution. There is no political solution. There is no party that is right. There is no person that is right. Guess what? We're all wrong. Really? No one is right. Only God is right, and we are all wrong. So we need to let go of these platforms that we're trying to hold on to and stand on. They are sand. They're like building our house on sand if we build our house on some political platform. We must only build our house on the rock that is Jesus. Only God is right. And if we want to find truth in this world, then we must follow God in His truth and in His love. And that generally leads us away from politics. Now, I'm not saying politicians are all evil, they're bad, you know, they're messed up like the rest of us. And they're trying to do their best. Hopefully they're trying to do their best. It seems to me that a lot of them out there, maybe most, I don't know, I can't judge, are out for personal gain and care, instead of care for the country. But it is truth and love that establishes a foundation for all things, including politics. And if politicians are not living the life of truth and love, then they're not moving us forward. I don't think I've ever met a politician who is leading us in the life of truth and love. But Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is. So we must focus on Him and reject all deception. One of the things I hear from a lot of people is they're confused. I don't know where the truth is. I hear this side, I hear that side. I can't figure out where the truth is. The news media messes up. They say this. There was, I don't know, you guys may have followed this. There was a funeral in New York. Did you hear about this? Of someone who was trans. And so they went to the church in St. Patrick's Cathedral and requested to have a funeral. And the priest, of course, said, of course you can have a funeral, you know. And some people got upset at that. Well, you shouldn't marry a trans person. They're a sinner. Well, I'm sorry, every person I've buried is a sinner. You know, so that doesn't disqualify them from a Catholic funeral. But the problem came is that there were a lot of very activists, you know, gay activists who were in the congregation during the funeral. And so there's a lot of sacrilegious things being shouted in the Mass. And so the priest said, no Eucharist, you know, because who knows what they're going to do to the body and blood of Jesus. Are they going to spit it out? Are they going to take it home and nail on the wall? You still know. They're so sacrilegious. And it created this huge furor about how unfair the church was of not providing Eucharist to these people. And the bishop, I'm sorry, I have a memory problem, I don't remember his name. He put out a statement and he said, I am shocked that people still read the secular news media and take it seriously. You know? And then he goes on to explain what really happened and why, which of course only makes sense. But a lot of people are upset because they read the secular news media saying, oh, the church is against trans and it's, you know, wouldn't do it because he was a sinner. No, no, no. We take care of sinners all day and all night. That's what we do. But yeah, don't, the truth, the news media is not a place where you're going to find truth. The only place to find truth is in the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised would lead us into all truth. Let's take a look at some lies that you probably have heard. Lies you've probably heard about God. This is a very popular lie in our public school system today. You are just an animal, so go ahead and act like one. You ever thought of that? You know, we like to teach evolution in the school and teach people they're nothing but highly evolved animals. Well, I'm not saying that evolution is all false. I mean, I understand the scientific basis, but that doesn't make us animals. God has made us in His image. We have a physical animal nature, yes, and we're going to die someday and leave this body behind. But we are also blessed with a spiritual nature in which we cry out to God. We are more than animals. But if we just see ourselves as animals, well, of course we're going to do things like abuse people and be some selfish and treat violence as a solution, because that's the way animals live. Don't teach our kids they're just animals. That lie is going to lead into terrible, terrible destruction. Another lie. You're number one. There's no help beyond yourself. I remember I had a friend. He was a little strange. And he used to say this all the time. You may as well toot your own horn because nobody else is going to toot it for you. You know, we're not alone. We are not. God did not make us alone. He knit us together into a family and into a community. We don't go through this life all by ourselves trying to do the best we can. If we don't realize we're part of a community, then we are doomed to only achieve what we can do on our own. That's a lie of the enemy. Here's another lie. God is angry with you and doesn't care about you. Remember the story of a woman caught in adultery? Adultery is a pretty serious sin. She's caught in adultery. The law says that she should be killed. It's capital punishment. Stone her. But Jesus looks at her and says, I don't condemn you. God is not angry with us trying to find some reason to condemn us. He's dying to forgive us. Deception is like being given a false roadmap. And this is where the enemy gets us. This is where the devil gets us. With his deception and with his accusation, he gives us a false roadmap. We think we're going someplace, but we're going someplace we don't expect. He has given us a roadmap that leads to hell, and we think we're doing something, we don't think we're doing well. But the roadmap is wrong. The directions are wrong. And that's what a deception is. It's a misguided roadmap that leads us to hell. And the pain of deception, even if it's unintentional, becomes very intense when we realize that we have been deceived. This is a problem that we have. And I don't know that I know the solution to it, but the teaching of children. When I was teaching confirmation classes. So I've got kids who are in their young teens, and I'm trying to get them to shift from a childhood faith to an adult faith. That's the big challenge in that group. Because when they're children, well, they do things like they draw pictures of God on a throne, right? Because they're kids. They have to think in very concrete terms. That's how they learn. All they understand is concrete. But they have to become adults. They have to move from childlike faith to an adult faith. And that's a tough transition. I remember asking my class, confirmation class, what they knew about the Garden of Eden. I was talking about the fall of man and the redemption of Christ. I asked them, what do you know about the Garden of Eden? Everybody's silent. One brave girl finally said, they ate a lot of apples. Because all she knew about the Garden of Eden was some picture she drew or colored in Sunday school of Adam and Eve eating an apple. So all she knows about the Garden of Eden is we eat a lot of apples in the Garden of Eden. It's a true story. And to shift from a childhood faith, childlike faith, to an adult faith, it takes some effort. It takes some effort. It takes some reading. It takes some prayer. It takes some meditation and contemplation on the scriptures. It takes listening to some teachings from great teachers. It takes growth. They go to university and they spend hours and hours and hours studying other stuff. They need to spend a few hours learning their faith from an adult perspective. So that's what happens with a lot of kids. They go to college and they give up their faith because what they believed about God, what they believed about the church was so puerile, so childlike that they couldn't transfer into adulthood. Here's some lies you've probably been told about God. You're too bad for God to forgive you. But the truth says nothing is impossible with God. A lie we often heard, God doesn't want you. But Jesus says, I have called you my friends. The lie, the deceiver says, you're too much of a sinner. God doesn't want anything to do with you. But Jesus says, I do not condemn you. False teaching leads its victims from bondage and into bondage and creates a soul wound that leaves the victim unable to discern truth from falsehood, right from wrong, good from bad, love from fear. Do you see that in our society and world today? Another lie that we hear. You're a helpless victim. Victimization is popular right now. People want to be victims. But Jesus says, I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. We have authority. We need to live in it. And that authority is truth. A lie that we often hear, stay away from church. It's full of hypocrites and stupid rules. But whatever its failures and shortcomings, Jesus established the church to bring all peoples, all tribes, every language, every race together into one in the family of God. The church is here to make us all one. Too often, the church even presents itself as being a demarcation. You've got to become good enough to get in. Have you ever noticed that? I worked for a bishop once, and he outlawed the song, All Are Welcome, from all the churches in the diocese. No church in the diocese was allowed to sing the song, All Are Welcome. You know the song? All Are Welcome. Did y'all sing that here?
Yeah.
Oh, good, good. Because all weren't welcome in his church. You know, if you're gay, well, you're not welcome here. You're not material for us. You know, there are a whole host of people. Trans, oh, you're not welcome here. He did not want us to sing the song, All Are Welcome. Fortunately, Pope Francis retired him. God bless Pope Francis. But the purpose the church exists is to bring everyone into one family. And yes, I know there are a lot of sinners out there, but there are a lot of sinners in here. You know, I love what St. Paul says. I've decided who the worst sinner I've ever met is, and it's me. I say the same thing. Oh, listen, beloved. I look back at my life. There's no one I can think of on this planet who has less business being a priest than me. But God did not give me a choice. I didn't become a priest because I thought, I could be really holy if I could be a priest. You know, no, to me, God gave me no choice in the matter, and that's why I'm here. And I admit to you, I am a dreadful sinner. But God's mercy is even greater than my sin. And that's true of all of us, if we're honest. Here's a lie. Don't surrender your life to God. He will take your fun away and make you do something you don't want to do. That is such a lie. Jesus, I have come to give you life and to give it to the full, give you an abundant, joyous, exciting life. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Who doesn't want that? Here's something. I'm listening to a book. What's the name? I do a lot of the books I read on audio, and it's called Wild at Heart. It's a book on male spirituality. Men, you might want to grab that book, Wild at Heart. And in it, he makes this point. He said, desire illuminates purpose, and purpose illuminates destiny. Think about it. What does a fish want to do? A fish wants to swim. Its desire to swim is its purpose, and its purpose is its destiny. God created that fish to swim. He didn't create that fish to fly, unless you're a flying fish. And I sailed the seven seas, right? And I've seen lots of flying fish, but guess what? They don't really fly. They just swim real fast, and they stick out these fins, and they can glide for a long way. That's a beautiful thing to see them in action, you know. Hawks like to fly. They like to soar. Eagles like to soar and like to look down upon the world for prey. That's what God made them for. Desire illuminates purpose, and purpose illuminates destiny. When we are living by our true desires, not our flesh desires that the world tells us we want these things, but we live by the true desires that God has placed in our hearts, then we experience joy because we are doing what God created us to do. We are fulfilling our purpose and our destiny. But the world, the deceiver, the accuser and the deceiver, he wants to say, oh, this is what you really want. You want the fancy clothes, you want the big car, you want unbridled licentiousness. That's just a fancy word because I'm recording and I don't want kids to hear it. But anyway, we want all kinds of, you know, the world tells us this is what you really want, but you know what happens when you go and go get it? It disappoints. The world always disappoints and leaves us empty. I don't care how fancy your car is, how big your house is, how much money you have in the bank, all that stuff will leave you empty. What's empty? Evil, the void, destruction. But God fills you with life, with purpose, with meaning, with destiny. And that brings love and joy and peace in our life. When we live the desires God has planted in our hearts, then we know the love and the joy and the peace that God gives. God has called us for freedom. St. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Isn't that simple? He didn't set you free so you could become a slave to something else. He didn't set you free to become a slave to rules and regulations. He didn't set you free so that you could only do what somebody else tells you to do. Christ set you free so that you would be free. Free to fulfill the desires that God has placed in your heart. Free to enjoy His presence. Free to enjoy the love, the joy, and the peace that the Holy Spirit brings. But too often we build these prison cells for ourselves. And how do we? What are our prison cells made out of? Well, busyness is one, right? I've got so many things to do. I can never just stop and enjoy God's presence during the day. We become so busy. that we can't even spend time thinking about God, much less spend time in prayer and meditation and contemplation. We build a prison cell of busyness around us. Addictions. I read somewhere, addiction is like being tied up with thread. Imagine that. Tied up with thread. Well, it's just thread. I can do this once. It's just thread. I can break it any time I want. We do it again. Well, it's a little more thread. And a little more thread. And after hundreds or even thousands of times of being wound with thread, you discover you can't move. You are bound. You are tied up. And you are no longer free. You have become addicted in bondage to the threads that tie you. Other people's expectations. Oh, this is a big one, especially in the church. It's so easy for people to place, or you think people are placing expectations on you. I have people telling me, you know, I say, you know, come to Mass, come on to Mass. They say, well, I can't, I'm still in my jogging suit, or I'm not dressed for it. What do you mean you're not dressed for it? How, you know, what do you have to do to wear to come to church? Well, I tell you, when I was a kid, and you probably remember this, men wear suits and ties to church. Remember that? They come to church in suit and ties. In my last parish, I had one man who always wore a suit and tie to church. And you know what? He stood out. And it was kind of cool that he would get, you know, dressed up like that and come to church. He was a cool guy. But it was certainly not a requirement. In a previous parish, we had a lot of homeless people there. And they were concerned that if they wanted to know if they could bring their dogs to church. And I said, of course you can bring your dog to church. You know, just make sure he doesn't mess up anywhere. And one homeless guy, he brought his, he had a small dog, and it fit in his backpack. And so he'd be sitting there in church, and this little dog head would be over his shoulder, you know. And that's how he came to church. You know, a lot of homeless people have dogs. You know, it gives them some companionship and also some safety. You know, because living on the street's a dangerous thing. We don't care what other people's expectations are. You're not there. You don't come to church to meet anyone's expectations. You're coming to the Mass to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. It's Jesus you're coming for. He's the only one you're coming for. You're sure not coming to church for the priest. Well, I don't know, Father Albert's kind of special with you. If I'm the priest, you're not coming to church for me. I'll guarantee you that. Selfishness. You know, we think we can build some security around ourselves if we just have enough. And have enough of something, have enough stuff, have enough praise or acclaim. We think we can build some kind of safety and security around ourselves, and we consume ourselves in selfishness. Sad, sad story. Marilyn Monroe. Most of you around long enough to remember Marilyn Monroe, a great, you know, actress, beautiful woman. She wasn't always like that. She was a simple girl. She was married to a sailor, all right, during the Second World War. And some photographer who was working for the Navy spotted her and said, hey, you know, you're really pretty. We, you know, let's do some photo shoots. And so she did, and she got some photographs. She started doing some modeling. She became an actress. And suddenly her world became consumed with her own, she derived her sense of worth from her fame. So she divorced the sailor, and then she went on to become a very famous actress. She was married to Arthur Miller, the great playwright. And that didn't work out because he interfered with her career. She was married to Joe DiMaggio, the great baseball player. And that interfered with her fame. She kept marrying these wonderful, famous, good men and dumping them because all that really mattered to her, her sense of significance came from her fame. And that continued until she committed suicide because fame just wouldn't satisfy. However many movies she made, however much acclaim and applause that she had, All that she lived for was emptiness. And she killed herself. So many chances she had to have a life. But in the end, she chose death. You can believe in who you think the world wants you to be, or you can believe in who God says you are. And God says some good things about you. God says that you are a child of God. God says you are filled with His Holy Spirit. God says that you are a living stone building His church in the earth. God says you are His precious bride. I counsel so many women, often in the confessional, who are torn because they just don't feel desired. And I said, Jesus desires you. He sees you as His beautiful, precious bride. You are the bride of Christ. You don't need anyone else to fulfill your need for desire than Jesus. Believe in who God says you are, and you are wonderful. You are wonderful. Because God has made you worthy to stand in His presence and minister to Him. We're going to do another prayer exercise, because that's what I do. It's these prayer exercises that have been so meaningful in my life, and I'm glad to share them with you. And we're going to begin this prayer exercise with some deep breathing. And we're going to look at some lies that the world has probably spoken about you. Perhaps you've believed some of those lies. And we want to renounce that lie and accept God's truth. And so through this series of slides, we're going to say, I renounce the lie that, I accept the truth that. All right, so let's begin again with some deep breathing. If nothing else from this weekend, you'll learn how to breathe deep, right? Take a deep breath, hold it for a second, and then let it go. Breathe in deeply, breathe in God's love and grace. Release anxiety, anger, frustration. Breathe in and breathe out. And first we're going to say, I renounce a lie that I'll never amount to anything. I renounce the lie I never amount to anything. I renounce the lie I can't do anything right. I renounce the lie. I renounce the lie that even God doesn't care about me. I renounce the lie. And I accept the truth that God has a wonderful plan for my life. For the scripture says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of peace and not of disaster. Plans to bring and to an end your long endurance of suffering. And you shall call upon me. And whenever you go to your place of prayer and call upon me, I will hear you. You shall seek me and shall find me when you look for me with all your heart. Next, we say, I renounce the lie that God has abandoned me. I accept the truth that God is always with me, even in the darkest times. For the scripture says, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. I renounce the lie that I have to be perfect, or at least pretty close. I renounce the lie I have to be perfect, or at least pretty close. I accept the truth that it is okay that I am weak and imperfect, because God's power is made perfect in my weakness. I accept the truth that I'm okay and I am weak and imperfect, because God's power is made perfect. For the scripture says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may be more evident in me. I renounce the lie that I am ugly. I renounce the lie that I am. I renounce the lie that I am stupid. I renounce the lie that something is wrong with me. I accept the truth that I am a beautiful creation of God. For the scripture says, I will praise you, O Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows full well that all your works are wonderful. I renounce the lie that I am unworthy. I renounce the lie that I am worthless. I renounce the lie that I don't matter. I accept the truth that my Heavenly Father has made me worthy. For the scripture says, give thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I renounce the lie that I am unlovable. I renounce the lie that people are laughing at me. I renounce the lie that I am dirty. I renounce the lie that no one wants me. I accept the truth that I am infinitely loved by my God who created me for His purpose. For the scripture says suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I renounce the lie that I am trapped. I renounce the lie that I can't overcome my addictions. I accept the truth that Jesus can set me free. For the scripture says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I renounce the lie that I am powerless against my addictions. I accept the truth that with God's help, I can choose to overcome my addictions. For the scripture says, do not be imprisoned by temptation. Temptation is common to all humans, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be enticed by temptations that are too much for you to bear. Whenever you are tempted, He will make a way for you to escape it. you will always be able to bear it. I renounce the lie that I am all alone. I accept the truth that I am never alone. My God is always with me. For the scripture says, the Lord your God surrounds you with his might. He will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will speak his love to you in silence. He will fill you with joy whenever you praise him. I renounce the lie that God won't help me. I renounce the lie that I am too big of a sinner for God to love. I accept the truth there is no sin greater than God's love. For the scripture says God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I renounce the lie I can take care of myself. I renounce the lie that I can satisfy my own desires. I renounce the lie that no one else really matters. I accept the truth I don't live to satisfy my selfish desires. But I live to help others. For the scripture says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man harvests what he plants. Whoever plants seeds just to make his flesh happy, from his flesh shall harvest death. But whoever plants seeds in the Spirit, from the Spirit shall reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Heavenly Father, I thank you with all my heart that you have set me free through Christ's obedience, even unto death and his glorious resurrection from the dead. We nail all the lies of the enemy to Christ's holy cross and promise to never listen to them again. We embrace the truth that Christ said would make us free. We rejoice in our freedom. We are free to love you with all of our hearts, and we are free to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are free to live without fear or shame, and to glorify you in how we live our lives. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, and my Lord, and in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Amen.